Turn to our second reading. Kathy did such a great job with all those names. I really feel like I've been set up now. The trick, though, whenever you have a biblical passage with difficult names, is you just have to sort of, not unlike they would do in the Old Testament, gird yourself up for it and just say the name, say it with as much confidence as you can muster. Hopefully it only occurs one time. If it occurs twice, you have to say it the same way both times. Don't take the sort of strategy where if I say it two different ways, one of them will be right. That's probably true. You should say it the same way. That way you continue to make people think you know what you're doing. Usually, and this happened to me, someone will take you aside later, tell you that you were wrong, and you'll feel embarrassed for a little while. But then you'll never forget to say it the right way the next time. So we do continue with our reading from Joshua chapter 10, fascinated with the five kings and that scene. What I love about the story is that maybe you have encountered passages that you just have never read before, something that you had literally passed over, not realizing that it was a part of our story. So this comes to us from Joshua chapter 10. At the 16th verse, listen now for a word from God. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah, he said, "Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." So Joshua and the Israelites defended them completely, but a few survivors managed to reach their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua put the kings to death and exposed their bodies on five poles, and they were left hanging on the poles until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order and took them down from the poles and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today, I'd like to do something a little different. Rather than preach a traditional sermon or even an untraditional sermon, I thought what I'd like to do today to engage in this text is for us to use all the gifts that we've been given as children of God, to use our imaginations and our memories and our intellect and our emotions and approach the scripture in maybe a different way. In my first call in ministry in Bowling Green, Kentucky, I was a new Presbyterian pastor, so I was really astounded that I met a Spaniard, a Catholic Spaniard who had been dead for 500 years. I never thought I'd meet him, and I never thought I'd meet him in Bowling Green, Kentucky. But the person I came into contact with was not Inigo Montoya, but rather Inigo Loyola, or Ignatius of Loyola, as we know him. His father was a wealthy man in Spain, and he came from a very good family. Around 1520, he was a soldier, and he was wounded seriously in battle. And so he was sort of in a battle hospital, a war hospital that happened to be a castle. And as he convalesced, he had a deeper conversion to Christianity by reading certain books about the life of Christ and some books about the life of St. Francis of Assisi. Inigo began a new chapter, a significant chapter in his life. And we know, of course, that he founded the Jesuits, or as some of us like to say, the Jesuits. But he also wrote what I'll call a curriculum for a retreat that's known as the Spiritual Exercises, where people can follow this curriculum over 30 days and have a very rich spiritual experience. So what I think I'd like to do this morning is for us to sort of encounter this text in a very Ignatian style and to see what we might benefit, how we might benefit from engaging this text in a different way. So let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, yours is the evening and yours is the morning. You created the day and the night, O God. You set the sun and the moon in their places. You set the limits of the earth. You made summer and winter. And so, as your people, we ask for your continued presence among us, that all our actions, all our intentions, everything we do and everything that we say might purely be ordered to serve you and glorify your divine majesty. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So the first thing we need to do is to always to picture the place, to compose the scene in our minds. Whether we have our eyes shut, if we trust the people that sit in the pew with us week after week, or whether we need to keep our eyes open because we haven't had a very restful night, it's up to you. But whether your eyes are open or shut, you want to compose in your mind the place. Clearly, we can see in our mind's eye the cave in the center of our view. The mouth of the cave is right there. And there's a huge rock that's blocking the mouth of the cave. It's just downhill from where we're standing, but we can see the cave. We can see two guards on either side guarding the mouth of the cave. In our mind's eye, as we look around, we notice that all around us, as if in a big circle around the cave, are the Israelite warriors. If we look at their faces, they look tired. It's been a long day. Literally, it's been the longest day ever. As we look at their faces tell us midnight, even though the sun still hangs in the sky. The wind blows across our faces and across the faces of the men gathered there, and it seems to enliven them. How many men are there, do you think? Are there 100? Can you see? Can you count? Are there over 100 men? As you look at these men encircling the cave, as you see their faces, how do you feel? What is it that you want as you stand and see this circle of faithful people? Do you feel tired? Do you wish you had more energy, more strength? Maybe as you stand inside the circle, you feel guilty, aware of hidden faults that you've brought into this circle. Maybe you feel afraid and you long for Joshua to say, "Be strong and courageous." What is it that you want? What do you want and desire from God in this moment? Take a second and ask God for what you most want and what you most need. As we look at the crowd, we can see that they've fought all day long. They seem tired and weary, but we know that their faith has made them strong. We know that they know that the Lord has strengthened them and lifted up their heads in the battles that they've faced today. And now these faithful soldiers encircle the cave at Makkedah, the cave where the five kings have hidden from their fate. you notice that to your left and almost from behind you emerges a man, a smaller man than many of the soldiers there, a man that looks darker and a little older. He steps from beyond the circle. There's a commotion for a second and then silence. This man is Joshua. Look at Joshua in your mind's eye. What kind of a man is Joshua, do you think? Does he strike you as being different than Moses? Can you tell if the other soldiers there admire Joshua? Are they afraid of him? What is this quality of presence that he has as he stands in the center of the circle in front of the cave? It seems everyone is silent, waiting for something to happen. If you want to, you can take a few steps closer to Joshua so that you're standing near him, maybe just behind him. Just close enough so you can hear him say, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." Does Joshua seem angry? Or is Joshua sort of resigned to his role? Does Joshua want justice? Or does Joshua seem vengeful to you? Let those words play back in your memory. Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me. We can feel the wind again across our face as we stand near Joshua. The four soldiers move the stone from the mouth of the cave, and a fifth soldier goes inside and grabs. It's the first king, the king of Jerusalem. And now each king comes out in turn, and they're bound by a member of the Lord's army. We can see each king, the expressions on their faces as they face Joshua and the circle of the faithful. Look at the king's faces. Move from face to face. What emotions are they feeling? What expressions do these kings betray? Anger? Shame? Righteous indignation? Are their faces sort of twisted in manipulation? Are they proud, still so proud while they're bound? Are they afraid, paralyzed in a kind of fear? As you look at their faces, do you recognize these feelings, these emotions? Do you know them so well from your own experience? Maybe in your own experience, you know exactly where this cave is. You know exactly where to hide. What do you call this cave? What is the name of this cave in your life? Maybe if you were most honest with yourself, you know that you are hiding there even now. As we stand near Joshua and see the faces of the kings, defeated, angry, ashamed, afraid, we hear Joshua say something else, something confusing to us. He says, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." Is that right? Is that what he said? "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." Could there be anything more disgraceful for a king than to have a soldier, a common soldier from his enemy's army, place his feet on his neck. And yet this is what Joshua has asked to happen. One by one, we see the soldiers come up. Many commanders, older, more gray-faced, come forward and do just that. And as we stand with Joshua and watch this tradition happen, we have to ask ourselves, what can this mean for us? What can this mean for our own lives? What have we been hiding? What private passion? What sin? What emotion? What have we been hiding in a cave? What has caused us to hide? What more than anything would we like to get rid of? What would we like to master or control? What is it that if Joshua asked us, if he said, come here and put your feet on its neck, what would we gladly run and put our feet on top of? As the commanders stop coming forward, Joshua turns and looks right at us. He turns and faces the entire army. His face is dark and a little sunburned. He seems tired, but he has something important to say. He opens his mouth and says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. Joshua must know that you and I have more enemies than we care to admit to. Most of our enemies are within, in our hearts and minds. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. This is the promise. This is the blessing. Look at Joshua's face. Look at his face and see close up what a face of faithfulness looks like. And ask yourself, as I stand in the circle of the faithful and look at one of God's own faithful ones, what have I done for God? What have I done for God? What am I doing for God right now in my life? What should I do for God in the future? If I wasn't afraid, if I was strong and courageous, what would I do for God? And in this circle of the faithful, facing Joshua, the one who for us is a sign of the second Joshua, Jesus the Christ, we pray the prayer he taught us and prays with us when we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen.